Good morning, Church of Glenshaw. Today's scripture talks about the healing of some lepers. Why that's important? If you remember, in Moses' time, he set up a specific way of determining whether someone was cleansed or not by sending the person to the priest. It should be noted that there is not one documented time that a person had ever been cleansed of leprosy. And so leprosy, the cleansing of leprosy, was set up as one of the three proofs that a person was indeed the Messiah. So listen to your own personal message as I read Luke 17, 11 through 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, masters, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Friends, it is good to be back in your presence once again. When my mother heard that I was going to be available this weekend, she said, "You're coming to Pittsburgh." I said, "Well, I am." Because understanding, I've just been in Princeton less than a month now. But there was just, I just had this opening in my schedule. She said, "You're coming to Pittsburgh." I said, "Okay." And she also said, "Oh, yes, by the way, if you're available, can you preach at the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church?" How about that? There are people all over the world who have heard of the Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church, let me tell you. Because when you are there on a member of a faculty and in the administration of a seminary, they ask you to report where you are preaching, because it's PR for the school. So as I have been there at Columbia Theological Seminary, just outside of Atlanta, and your name was broadcast there many times. And now that I am in Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey, your name is on that schedule as well. So I tell you, it is good to be here. When friends from the seminary in Princeton heard that I was coming to Pittsburgh to preach, and people had assumed that I would be, some people said, "Are you going to be going to Shadyside Presbyterian Church?" I said, "Well, I have preached at Shadyside Church, but not on this occasion." They said, "Oh, well, of course you must be going to East Liberty Presbyterian Church." I said, "Well, I have preached at East Liberty Church, but not on this occasion." They said, "You must be going to the First Presbyterian Church downtown." Again, I have spoken at that congregation, but this time, I'm not going there. I said, "I'm going to one church that is near and dear to my heart, and I'm going home. I'm here at Glenshaw." Glenshaw. So, as I mentioned, I am now and it's been mentioned several times, I'm at Princeton Theological Seminary. I have to bring greetings from them, because that's what I do. And I am there as the Dean of Student Life and Vice President of Students at the seminary. In Princeton Theological Seminary, we have some 550 students from every state in the United States. And also our students come from 30 different countries around the world. So it is quite a ministry that takes place there. It was actually the first fully endorsed seminary by the Presbyterian Church going back to 1812. Now, Pittsburgh Seminary, of course, which I'm proud of because I graduated there twice. We have our roots going back to 1794, but if you look at the annals of the Presbyterian Church, USA, Princeton, as that name, Princeton Theological Seminary, is a tad older, but I am indeed split with my allegiance, so you can understand that. Friends, please pray with me. Great God, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We should always be grateful for the fact that you have never turned your back on us, that you have been with us in thick and thin. And we are thankful indeed that you have passed along your word to us, and that we have the revelation known as Scripture to guide us, to be with us, as we intend to be your people in the days ahead. So we ask that you would bless us, and indeed we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And as always, I am thankful to the pastor, Leonard, and to the session for this opportunity. Friends, as I begin, I have to make a confession. It's one thing when you are with family, you can make confessions, right? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
How about that? And the confession that I want to make on this day is that I am not a fan of weddings. What? Perhaps this is not the wisest thing for a preacher to say, but I'm not a fan of weddings. Now, I love marriage. It's a wonderful institution, and my wife is not here today, so I can say it's also at times a challenging institution. I heard an amen there. Watch out. Notice I didn't say, did I hear an amen for that one, because I'd be in trouble. I'm always delighted to officiate at weddings. And I am also very delighted to attend weddings of family members and friends. But I tell you that I am not a fan of all the trappings that go along with weddings. Now, do you hear an amen?
Amen.
The planning, the invitations, the guest lists, who sits where at a table, and the cost. Oh my goodness, who could be a fan of such things? Maybe it's because I am a man, and we know, those of us who are men, we are not fans of weddings and all the trappings. Do I hear it? Amen, men?
Amen.
Yeah, how about that? You would think that I am setting the background for preaching about the miracle at the wedding at Cana with such an introduction. But I am trusting that indeed all this pulls together, so hang in there with me. This past summer, I was invited to attend a wedding. And this one I could not avoid, as the bride was a close relative on my father's side of the family. And the actual ceremony was quite beautiful. It was there in an outdoor venue. It was by a lake. It was in Georgia. And it was a rare situation in the sense that being in Georgia in the middle of summer, outside, and it didn't rain, nor was it oppressive as far as humidity, and the sun was not extremely burning. So it was actually quite pleasant. But still, being as I am, this preacher who likes to avoid weddings, this man who likes to run away the first chance I get. And even though I was not officiating at the wedding, would you believe that they still dragged me up to the front of the ceremony? Such things happen to pastors, is that right, Leonard? They just pull you all the way. He said, mm-hmm. And see, he's on the payroll, so he has to watch out. He said, mm-hmm. I'm not on the payroll. See, I leave an offering. I don't get paid. I leave an offering so I can say anything I want up here. I have fun. But then they dragged me up to the front. And, of course, following the service, it was time for the reception. They had these tables under this tent. And then I decided to be a part of who my true self. So I found a table at the back of the garden, you know, so I could plan my quick escape. And at this particular table, there was a couple. Their names were King and Diana Edwards. Now, preferring not to join in with those line dances known as the electric slide, the Spanish hustle, and the wobble, I entered into a conversation with the gentleman who, like me, was abandoned by his wife as they were dancing the electric slide, the wobble, and the Spanish hustle. Don't ask me how to do any of those, because it will be very embarrassing for both of us. But if you want to know how to do those dances, ask my mother, because she was there dancing the electric slide, the Spanish hustle, and the wobble. Now, I wobble on occasion, but it has nothing to do with that dance. But I talked to this individual. This man, his name was King, and what a great name for an individual. King, that's his real name too. I want a name like that. Look at my name, John. Oh yeah, it's in the Bible and all that, but John, King. Wow, what a name. Well, I discovered that King was an Olympic athlete. He had been an Olympic athlete, actually a sprinter. And he was a sprinter in the Atlanta Olympics for the U.S. Olympic team. Wow. How about that? I played football for Quaker Valley High School way back in the day. Big whoop. He was an Olympic athlete. His name was King. But I noticed that King was in a wheelchair. He had, at one time, earned an Olympic medal. He was a sprinter. But I came to understand that both before and following his time in the Olympics, King was serving in the U.S. Army. And in the final week of his extended service in the Army, he was stationed in Iraq. And he was there in a vehicle that was hit by a rocket, resulting in his becoming a paraplegic. This man, who was once an Olympic athlete, was now in a position where he could no longer walk. He was dependent upon others to push him around. As members of our family were dancing, I discovered more about his story. His recovery was quite slow, extremely painful. There were times as he was talking with me, he told me about how he wanted to indeed join his service mates who were with him in that vehicle, all of whom had died. He wanted to give up hope. He wanted to give up hope because the situation was so grim. But the turning point for King came during his rehab, after he was out of the military hospital and he was in the civilian hospital, when he was discovered by a 12-year-old young lady, also in rehab. And this young lady began the regiment of visiting him daily to encourage him. And he eventually came to refer to her as the angel sent by God. She visited him day in, day out. He was discharged from the hospital, thankful for what he had received, feeling better about life. He went back to the hospital on a follow-up. Those of us who have been through surgery, those of us who have been in rehab know exactly about which I'm talking. And when he went back, he asked the people there about his angel and learned that she had died. He still cannot walk, but I tell you, my friends, oh, how he can live. There at that table during that wedding, which I did not want to attend, that stranger who has since become a friend gave testimony to me as to the importance of giving thanks. Of giving thanks, John and John, that song you sang. Giving thanks for that which we have received. So where are the other nine? The words are somewhat haunting when spoken by our Lord. We are told that Jesus was entering into yet another village, this one in the northern part of Palestine, between Samaria, which was the capital of formerly the northern kingdom, and Galilee, that area where Jesus spent so much of his ministry. And he encountered 10 lepers. Better stated, they had sought him out, as perhaps his reputation as a healer had preceded his arrival. They called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now the words of our text reveal the directive given to them by our Lord. God will indeed be with you. Go and show yourself to the priest. And as they walked away, we read that they were healed. They had not gone to the priest as of yet. On their way, they were healed. And it was at this point in the narrative that only one of the 10 came back to thank Jesus and to praise God with what we are told was a loud voice. So Jesus feels inclined to ask, okay, so where are the other nine? Now at this point in our reading or hearing, most of us are quick to hop onto the bandwagon of blame and finger pointing, saying, yeah, that's right, where are they? They should have known better. Those ungrateful so-and-sos, do they not know who this Jesus was and who this Jesus is? How can they be so ungrateful for all that they had received? But let us place ourselves in the position of those individuals who were suffering from this terrible affliction. Now, I am not a physician. I'm not a biologist, so I'm not about to give a complete description of the physical manifestations that would accompany leprosy. Those of you who Google everything, young people, you could find out more about that in 5 seconds than I can tell you here. Nowadays, leprosy has a different name. They call it Hansen's disease. And it is a chronic infection caused by the bacterium Mycobacterium leprae. Wow, I didn't know I could say that. Left untreated, it can damage the skin, the limbs, the nerves, and the eyes. In my travels, I have personally seen some individuals who were suffering with leprosy. And I can tell you, it is not pretty and it is extremely painful. So we should understand that it may very well be the case that these individuals who were healed from that affliction, that they would have been in shock or that perhaps they would have been in disbelief. They had their own reasons for not coming back to thank Jesus. Maybe they were so overjoyed that they were doing indeed those cartwheels down the road. I don't know what was going on with them, but still, there was one individual in their number who had the clarity of mind and, yes, had the faith to indeed return to Jesus and to both give thanks and to praise God. You know, Leonard said that today we're talking about worship. But I think every time that we think about worship, we must begin with our thanks and praise to God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Because we must understand who God is, and we must understand who we are and how we are to give thanks and praise to God for all that we have received. As I read this text, I think it is more important than to speculate about the other nine to think about how this challenges us to be more faithful in the days ahead as we move into our worshipful lives. You know, and interesting, as we think about leprosy, if folks like to read all the commentaries that are out there, and I read a few, as you look up leprosy, you'll find out that that term leprosy referred to not just one, but a number of different ailments that were there in the times of antiquity. And I think this is very important for our application today, because there are so many of us who have struggled with this or with that. It may not be called leprosy, but it can be so real. And yet God is still there in the midst of that struggle with us. But I'm not going to leave leprosy that quickly. In my research, I discovered that there are still 2 million people in the world today who have leprosy. Just this past week, I talked to a couple of students who were from India. And they said it is all too prevalent in that Asian nation. That indeed, as they are pastors of churches studying at the seminary there in Princeton for a couple of years, they said that their churches have outreach ministries to leper communities. And indeed, trying to get people help medically. So we as church communities must do everything we can to be about the whole person and caring for that. We remember that indeed, that one of the largest medical centers in this city is called what? Presbyterian University Hospital. Presbyterians have always been about healing, realizing that's part of our mission and ministry with God. But let's think about what the ramifications were for the people of old and for people who were lepers, that they were considered social outcasts. And also people who were lepers could not approach the temple for worship. That is the truth. They were not welcomed. But it was indeed God in the form of the Son who made these individuals clean. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
The king, the gentleman about whom I had spoken earlier, I still love that name, King. He may still not be able to walk following that horrific attack in the war zone. However, the grace of God can touch us in those places where we need it most, and in ways that we cannot even come close to imagining. Jesus transformed the lives of the persons in our lessons. And in the same way, our Lord touches us to the point that we have been brought here to the sanctuary on this day. So where are the other nine? Where are they? We look around our sanctuaries, our temples, and sometimes we feel so down because each and every day we are not filled to capacity and beyond. I don't worry about that. It is easy for us to be so preoccupied with that particular line and the other nine that we missed the focus of this passage, because there was one who came back immediately and bowed down and to the Lord and realized that it was God who had made him whole. So where are the other nine? I don't worry about that as much as I indeed put that attention upon the one who came back. And there was one that we need to emulate. And may each and every last one of us be like that one. Why should we do this? Regardless of our circumstances in life. Sometimes folks are saying, oh, I'm not feeling that well. I don't want to believe in God. It's oh my gosh, how could God lead me in such a situation? But I think the psalmist states it plain. He said, enter the gates with thankfulness and God's courts with praise. Why? Because the Lord is good and God's steadfast love endures forever. And God's faithfulness is there for all generations. Like the song that was sung earlier, give thanks with a grateful heart. Because if we give thanks, we realize that indeed our Lord has broken down the barriers that have kept us from becoming whole. Our God has allowed a new door to be opened into the future. You see, as we read this whole passage, and as Jesus sent them to the priest, as was part of the Levitical code, we can understand that the truth is that the high priest himself, of the order of Melchizedek, talking about Jesus, is the one who has pronounced not just the lepers, but has pronounced us clean. And we have the faith to give our thanks and praise in all that we say and in all that we do. That is the beginning and the end. And that indeed is why we worship. All praise be to God this day and every day. And let the people of God say amen.
Amen.
And amen.